pray. Heavenly Father, we thank God that your blood avails for anyone who calls upon the name of Christ. There is only one way to heaven. There is only one name above all names that a person can be saved. We know that's through that blessed, wonderful name, that matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, he is so precious. We desire to present you in a way tonight, Lord, that would be honouring to thy name. We would pray for the speaker that you would undertake for him, that you exalt the name of our precious Saviour this evening in revealing the truths of the book of Genesis to us again. And Father, we pray, Lord, that the precious name of Christ will be remembered this evening, and those who are outside of Christ have no assurance of salvation can be assured as surely as they're living and breathing this evening, they can know that they're a child of God by faith. We believe the testimony of Scripture. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for the changed life, the glorious, uplifted, wonderful, abundant life that we read about and we know that is the heritage of all God's children. Bless this evening, Lord. Undertake for all that's said and done. For your glory's sake alone, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good evening, everybody, and welcome along, and a special welcome to those who are visiting with us. Great to have you here this evening. And, of course, to Dr. Ronella and his wife, Julie, it's great to have you. And the team, Andrew, Ern, and Reg, thank you. Good to have you here with us. I won't go through a lot of announcements tonight, but I just need to make one announcement, and that is for the folk here. Tuesday night, after prayer meeting, 8:30 to 9, is a Tari mission trip team meeting. And we need to have a team meeting. We leave Friday week, so there's a few things need to be done. Okay, so just keep that one in mind. 8:30 Tuesday night. I'd like to just mention some background on Dr. Noah, and I got his permission to share this. It's good to know. Dr. Noah holds a BA in honours and a PhD both in fluvial geomorphology, and I'm sorry, I must admit my ignorance, I know very nothing about that. He's held lecturing and research positions at the University of New England and Griffith University and the University of Sunshine Coast and the University of Queensland, Turku University in Finland and the Chinese University of Hong Kong. He's also initiated and directed a research institute in environmental sustainability and established two research stations in natural resource management. While in these positions, Ron undertook landscape studies in Australia, China, Finland, Peru, the Pacific Islands and Libya. He held numerous government advisory positions with the Queensland Government, the Federal Government of Australia, in natural heritage management, as well as working with international agencies such as the OECD. Ron stepped down from university involvement in 2008 to launch a consultancy business. Ron was an occasional churchgoer through parts of his life, but only gave his life to Christ in his early 50s. Although Ron was not a Christian in his early years, he was also not a supporter of geological evolution. His research suggested otherwise. It was only upon becoming a Christian that his data, derived from decades of research on landscape change, finally started to make sense. And it's a joy to have you here with us. We look forward to the evening with you, Dr. Noah. Thank you.
Thank you. Well, thank you very much. You can hear me? Yes, I can hear me. It's suddenly coming through. I'll just take that away just so I don't pretend I'm speaking there. And I apologise for the jacket. I am from the Sunshine Coast. Okay, I was born in Wollongong, but I acclimatised out of that when I migrated north and overseas. I also have a stopwatch here, which I am starting now, because I'm also an ex-academic, as you heard. And what does 1 hour mean to me, 2 hours mean to me? It means nothing. I will speak forever if you give me the opportunity anywhere in the world to do so. So again, ladies and gentlemen, I'm getting a little bit of feedback here. Is that a problem? No, it's been picked up. Thank you very much. Thank you again for the invitation to be here, ladies and gentlemen. And it is an absolute delight to share with you tonight. and I have a little trigger here. I've decided not to stand behind the stand because, as an academic, I love to wander. I love to look at you. As an academic, I love to, if you're not looking at me, I'm going to ask you a question. No, my apologies, ladies. I am not going to do that tonight, but I do like to use my hands and just to explain a few things. Tonight's message, though, as you heard, we really will be touching upon creation. And as you heard, in one sense, I became a creationist before I became a Christian. Because as I travelled the world, science pointed clearly to creation as the actual history, as you see in the Bible, not what I was taught as a child in evolution. I'll share this journey with you of how I became a Christian by sharing some of the science that I found around the world, but I promise not to use big words. The biggest word I'm going to use tonight, this is a hard one, sediment. It's dirt on the move. Dirt on the move is sediment. That's the hardest word I hope to use tonight and just share with you. It's a bit of fun with some fossils and all sorts of things like that tonight, but to share with you a personal journey as well that took me on a road to creation first and then how the Lord opened up my heart to recognise him and all that he has done in this process. A little bit of background before I start. I obviously have qualifications. In some sense, people say people like myself are like thermometers. We have so many degrees you can't count them. In reality, in fact, there's another one that's just been appointed. I'm now vice chairman of a board of governors of a new Christian university coming to Australia as well. So not for discussion tonight, but just letting you know that I'm still in academia, even though I'm full-time with CMI and love CMI, absolutely, and am there. I'm also advising in the academic world at the moment. My own origins, however, are quite different. I grew up in a very dysfunctional family, one of based on, we won't go too much into detail, but certain drinking habits and acts of behaviour was what I was raised on. Then, unfortunately, I went to school, particularly high school, where another sort of behaviour kicked in that you read about in the newspapers, and I was a victim in that sense as well. So the point being, by the age of 16, 17, 18, I had two choices in life. I could follow, like so many of my cousins and so on did, and travel a different journey, or I could try and escape that world. And I decided I would escape that world by education. And so what happened was, I didn't qualify to go to university. But nonetheless, I went to the local university and lined up in every queue and said, I must be here. And they said, no, you don't belong here, son. You didn't get good enough grades. And I said, I must. Because that was my pathway out. I needed an education to separate myself from the family and the community I lived in that time. What happened, wonderfully, a chaplain was alerted of this strange student wandering around, shouldn't be here, pretending he belonged there. And he spoke to me, and on the way out, he asked me some questions. That night he rang me and he said, under Act so-and-so of the university, I'm admitting you into university because I've never seen anybody want to go to university like you. You seem to be desperate to go to university. And I thanked him, had to work in the steelworks. They wouldn't give it to me free of charge in those days. And so I had to work constantly in order to pay it. Did I fail the first few subject areas and assignments? Of course I did, because I didn't know how to study. And so what happened was I then gave my life to studying day and night. And in the end, finished with an honours degree. And then I thought I'd do a master's, and they said, no, you're too intelligent. The word they didn't use was crazy, but it was like, you're such an achiever. You want something in life. Skip the master's, go straight on and do a PhD. So I did. Did a PhD. That opened it up, and I began a journey at that point. Before I share that with you, though, I'm hoping that you would have already received a copy of a magazine. Is that the case? You've all, each family? If you do not have one, can you just if your family does not have one, can you just raise your hand now? One of our assistants will get one to you. No, you've all, one lady down the back there. Thank you very much. Anyone else? That, by the way, is a gift from donors. CMI would love to do this, but we're a non-profit, non-denominational, international ministry. And so what happens is we don't have that sort of money. But we have donors who are so supportive. A number of donors have got together and said, that magazine is the best thing you produce. You give that away. This is actually not for you. It's for you to give away. It's for you to read and then give away, because so many souls have been saved by giving this away. They are so believing in what they've got in their own hands, they have said, we want all speakers, and there are 16 in this country, we want all speakers at every congregation they go to, every public talk they go to, we'll hand out one of these to every family in this country. We're handing out tens of thousands this year. Can you imagine what that's costing them? But they've agreed to pay. Isn't that wonderful? That's the sort of support that we have in our work around Australia. And so we're absolutely blessed. If any of you are supporters, financial supporters, we give you an absolute thanks. I praise you for all your support that you are giving us and allowing us to do. We also have these friends, people that you'll see behind the desk out there. These are the people who, with no salary whatsoever, have some of them for 10 or 20 years served in this ministry by accommodating us, feeding us, transporting us, serving there and helping us every inch of the way. And they are wonderful people as well. And of course, they're always looking for volunteers as well. So if anybody is interested at the end of the night, please have a chat to them. But these people are wonderful, and I thank them so much. But you've got that, so let's go back. I went to university, and what happened? Well, they thought I was strange in the family. They'd never seen anybody go to university before, and so they thought that was me. And they thought I was in a laboratory, because whilst I was doing an arts degree, I was actually focusing on all the science areas. And I am a fluvial geomorphologist. What does that mean? Let me summarise it for you in simple terms. I did not live in a laboratory. Where I lived, in fact, was outside. I was a field scientist studying the landscapes of this planet. And what I wanted to do, I was a flood expert. Fluvial means flood, geomorphologist means landscape. I was a flood expert. How does this mountain get formed? How is this valley formed? Why is this river there? What's happening on the coastal with erosion and all those sorts of things? So I wanted to chase floods all around the world. Why did I want to chase floods and be out there in the field? Because I didn't have to deal with people. And in those days, I was quite dysfunctional with communication and so on. I just simply wanted to get away. And fortunately, the only ever people I met out there were other dysfunctional people called biologists. Any biologists here? Yeah, no one puts their hand up, do they? I loved them. They were great, but it was being out there in the field. And so what happened then is I took off after a degree, a little bit of service here in Australia. I took off overseas to chase floods. And I love floods. And I don't mean little floods. I was after 1,000-year floods, 100-year floods, all those sorts of floods. And that was great fun. Did I fall in? Yes. Was I washed away? Yes. Knocked unconscious at times? Yes. Wake up in drains? Yes. It was so exciting, I tell you, because I was out there enjoying life. And I took off around the world. And I went all around the world, studying floods and landscapes and so on. And so I was seeing the world, whether it was the Arctic, and I wandered around the Arctic in Finland. Finland was a great country. Then in Libya, in the deserts. And then in the Amazon. Oh, I love the Amazon. Anybody been in the Amazon? No? When you go there, have a good swim. Oh, yeah, a lot of you are looking at me a bit strange now. You're afraid of something, aren't you? What is it? Piranha. I'm going to show you tonight, a lot of science is mythical. Piranhas do not eat humans. What's happened is the media has set that up as a particular process. The only time piranha would ever eat anything look like a human was when they were absolutely starving, caught in a sort of a billabong type environment and there's no food. If you go to Iquitos and other towns on the Amazon, they have swimming flags on the beach. Well, it's not a beach, it's a point bar, but it's a point bar that's a kilometre long. It's that big a river. And they have swimming flags and you go for a swim. But did I eat the piranha? Oh, yeah. They're beautiful. Beautiful to eat with Peruvian flavours and so on. My point being there is you're going to hear a lot in science that is not actually true. It's media driven and so on. Did I swim in the piranha in the Amazon? Yes, I did. Did I see them? Yes, it's not a problem. It's a myth that is created out there. When I was travelling, by the way, or in all these countries overseas, I did something really unusual. You're going to find this strange. I went to church as a non-Christian. Isn't that interesting? Because in those days, everybody basically went to church. And I thought, if I'm going to be promoted and recognised within the academic world, and the chancellors and the vice-chancellors and the professors are going to church, I better go and pretend as though I'm a Christian. And I did. For many years. I went to so many different churches, you wouldn't believe it. And the pastors will love this. I offered to serve everywhere I went, in any activity. You know why? Got me out of the sermon. I actually served in youth and all sorts of things to get out of the sermon. But what happened, the Lord was laying a foundation for me. A man who didn't want to see another man. I did not want another father. I'd already had multiple fathers, thank you very much. I didn't want to have another one. But I went to church. Isn't that amazing? And it provided me with a foundation. And I met many beautiful pastors whom I began to trust and began to redevelop a relationship with people. And in Finland, I met one of the best ones. He was a lovely... Anybody been to Finland? No, you have to go to Finland. Those guys over there, stoic, they speak with a slow, rough voice. And a pastor, once I was sitting in a sauna with a pastor, and there were some others, and it was just the pastor and me in there in one moment, and he looked at me and he said, Ron, because they roll the R's, by the way, Ron, you are a good Finnish man. And I said, why am I a good Finnish man, Pastor? And he said, because we have sat here for 1 hour and you have said nothing. So any young ladies, if you date a guy in Finland, he will tell you he loves you once. There's even a CNN report on that. But the point is, I was blessed in that sense and I met many great pastors traveling around. What I was doing, of course, was self-greed, self-proclamation and all the rest of it. But I travel the world. Anyhow, one of the things I want to teach you tonight, most important thing of all about this thing I told you about piranhas, there's so many things in science that are somewhat misleading. And I'm going to show you here what science really is. Science is often considered factual. It's often considered absolutely true, that what we say is truth. When that is only the case in scientific terms, if we are able to replicate, duplicate the experiment. In other words, in chemistry, if I give you an exact formula with exact chemicals and exact glassware and tell you to do things in an exact order, you will get the same result as I get. That's the way it works. But that's not science. That's just parts of science. I want to put to you this proposal, that if you are looking about anything in the past on this planet, evolution, biology, landscapes, past floods as I was looking at, here's the question I'm going to ask you. Were you there? You were not there, were you? And so how do we interpret? How do we make statements of what happened in the past? What we do is we find little pieces of evidence and we link them together using this. So let me just show you right now. Let's say I find one piece of fossil here, certain dimension, size, colour. 2 metres away, I find another piece of fossil that's very similar dimension, size, colour. Now you have a choice here. You must raise your hand at one of two questions. Do you believe they are from the same dinosaur? Let's pretend it's a dinosaur. They are from the same dinosaur. Put your hand up if you believe they're from the same dinosaur because they're so close and same feature. Yeah, about half. Put your hand up if you say, no, they are not the same. They're probably two different dinosaurs. Yeah, about half. That's what we tend to get. And that is excellent, but how did you make the decision? Was it the data itself? No. It was your interpretation of it. You linked those two pieces or separated them yourself. And that's the point I want to get across, because I'm going to teach that again later tonight. And yes, there will be a question later tonight for you to see if you've understood that message. Because so much of what we look at in evolutionary terms, and why are we going to look at evolutionary terms and the past? Because that's the attack on Genesis. Genesis is being attacked by that very foundation of science right now. And why is evolution and all that attacking Genesis? Because they really can't attack Christ, let's be honest. I've worked in so many Christian circles, Christian bookstores and so on. We love our Christ. You come to me and tell me I don't believe in Christ, I'm going to ignore you. But if you challenge me over Genesis, 6 days, flood, things like that, we can become a little bit shaken. Because why? Because we're hearing so much attack on Genesis. So much attack on Genesis from the atheistic movement using science by interpreting a past that they were not in. You see what I'm saying? They were not there. I'm going to show you one thing tonight that's going to shatter you, every belief you ever have that evolution occurred. And I'm going to do that tonight. But that's the message I want to get across to you, is that most science, when we look at the past and anything to do with the history of this planet, and I agree with you 100%, the Bible is truth from the beginning to the end. It is fact. It is the absolute story. There's no interpretation here in that sense of, is that history? Of course it was history. But I'm going to show you how I came to that conclusion as a non-Christian. So science studies the repeatable, but history studies the unrepeatable. So most of the work you read about evolving and all the rest is unrepeatable. It's not science. It's actually interpretation and so on. So here's the little message I want to get across to you that evolution didn't happen. I'm going to challenge how fossils were formed. And this is one of the fun things that I could talk to you about a lot of things. I could talk to you about the flood, because I did find flood evidence. The entire planet is covered in flood evidence from one giant flood and all the rest of it. But the fossils is a good one, because I'll talk about the flood at the same time in this sense. How do fossils created? Well, there's a very simple story about how fossils are created. 95% of fossils, by the way, are marine fossils from oceanic or estuarine or coastal environments. There they are, happy little fish. In every website and textbook you will see about evolution and fossil creation, they will say that what happened was sediment came from storm, a runoff. You know, some sort of event occurred which washed dirt into the ocean in a large quantity. And what happened was, that's why the fish is looking very worried. What happened is lots of it come and the fish is now very unhappy because it's been buried in sediment. How do we know it was so fast and rapid? Because we find many of the fossils intact. Now, you know what would happen to a fish if it died out there today. What would it do? Do you think it would sink to the bottom? No, you know what happens. It bloats and floats to the top. It then gets predated upon, eaten up, all the rest. All the bones break apart and they all spread over a large area. But that's not the way we find fossils. In many cases, we find them intact. In other words, they were buried instantly, not slowly over time. And they didn't die slowly and all the rest of it. But then, of course, he becomes quite happy because he becomes a fossil. He knows he's going to get a new name. He knows that some paleontologist will find him and put feathers on him. Maybe some claws and say he's the first one ever to come out. You see, all of that is what goes on up here. And we know where it's coming from. It's not proven at all. These are just stories that are created by creative people. What you learn out of that, though, and this is what the evolutionists are arguing, and I agree with them 100%, rapid and deep burial. Why do we need deep burial? Because otherwise the animal or fish becomes predated. It gets eaten. It'll be dug up and eaten, because that's what happens. If you go out into any environment, in natural environment or rural environment, that's what happens. In other words, how do we create a fossil? We have to bury it fast. We have to bury it deep. Now, I had one problem, because I was the flood man, chasing floods in the Amazon. I was chasing floods in Turku. I was chasing floods in the Yangtze. I was doing it all over Hong Kong, all over the place. Well, I asked one simple question, because while I'm studying the flood, I'm also studying the sediment, because the sediment moves with the flood. So you never measure the flood by itself. You also measure the sediment. So I knew the concentration. I knew the volumes. I knew the cubic meters of sediment on the move. And we have tens of thousands of gauging stations around the world. We've operated them for over 70 years. I had one big problem. I said, where's the sediment come from? There's not enough sediment. You see, there's a fossil intact, but that required rapid, deep burial. And other scientists then and still today say, there must be lots of sediment around the planet all the time. And over the years, as I travelled to the Amazon and so on, I kept asking the question, where's the sediment? Well, certainly when drilling in the South China Sea, as we were out there doing that, drilling holes deep into the South China Sea, looking at the past, the history of the planet, what did we find? Oh, sorry, I missed a couple there. We believe there's sediment in that water, because you see it, don't you? You see brownness. Here we are in Gatton in Queensland, and that looks like a lot of sediment. Then you see, that might be the Cook Islands somewhere I went, you see lots of sediment there by the look of it. One thing you've got to realise first up, that could be turbidity, not sediment. But number two is whenever that flood ends, do you see metres of sediment piled up in one spot? No, it puts the sediment out over large areas and you still see the grass. But that wouldn't fossilise a cockroach, let alone a T-Rex. And so I asked the question, and now what's happened? We have been monitoring the ocean floors for a number of years. We have sediment traps out there to catch the sediment. The best we can come up with after many years, decades in fact, is that the deepest, fastest rate of sediment accumulation on the ocean floor is 50 millimetres in 1,000 years. That's the best we've got. Yet 95% of all fossils are marine. Yet the best we can get all around the world, mapping and monitoring, we're measuring it, is 50 millimetres in 1,000 years. So do you think if a cockroach died, he would sit there for 1,000 years waiting? I'm not going to fossil, I'm not going to decay, I'm not going to be eaten, nothing. I'm going to sit here for 1,000 years and eventually I'll have 50 centimetres and I might fossilise then. You see my problem? Now, there are parts of the ocean floor which have no sediment on at all. Number one problem. They said, come in closer. I could show you many examples because I have sediment data from all around the world. I won't go through all of them, but let's go into an estuary because people love estuaries and they see all this sediment. And whenever you walk out into an estuary, what happens? You start walking out at this height and very quickly you start to become this height because you're sinking into sediment and you think, oh, that must be recent. But it's not. Globally, we're finding 3.6 as the average with only about 5 to 10 millimetres per year as anything dramatic. So 3.6 millimetres a year. I still can't fossilise a cockroach. And I'm in an estuary. And people go, oh, but can't sediment come down? That's the end of the river. You can see it. There's our son fossilising his shoe. Can you not see lots of sediment there? Yes, but it's the same tomorrow. It's the same the next day. You see, what would happen if sediment started to pile up quickly? The mangroves would die. Simple as that. And they don't. So that's not what's happening. We've also been measuring it, as you can see, for years. People came to me and said, Ryan, you need to get things dramatic. Tsunamis, dramatic things. They will cause lots of sedimentation. Well, what you don't see on the television is once the planes land and all the first aid people get off, the next plane lands and off get the fluvial geomorphologists. And we measure the sediment rate. And the best we found from the most catastrophic tsunami on the planet, the best sediment deposit was 10 centimetres. Now what you see on the planet is all this turmoil and human debris. But human debris does not create a fossil. It has to be sediment because there's mineralisation, oxygen. I won't go into all that. It has to be sediment. 10 centimetres. Would 10 centimetres create a fossil? Not really. Cockroach might have a chance. Not sure. How much sediment do we need, you ask? Well, the University of Queensland did a study, and it's in one of the magazines, one of the previous ones, last one, where they actually took some juvenile, maybe little crocodiles and alligators, and buried them under 20 centimetres to see how fossilisation would occur. Well, guess what happened? Half of them went bloated and broke out of the 20 centimetres and floated to the top. So the academics had to put it back under the ground and stand on it, basically. You know, the point being, 20 centimetres was not enough. 20 centimetres instantly was not enough to hold down the smallest of the infant crocodiles or alligators or whatever they were. So 20 centimetres is not enough. So you start to see where I'm going here. I'm asking all around the world. So then, yes, I'm in the Amazon River. And it's in river sediments we tend to find the dinosaur fossils from the past. So what do we see? Well, I've got the sediment. I'm a floodplain expert because I'm dealing with rivers and sediment. And what do I find? Look at the rates. Oh, wow, huge. 0.07 to 0.59 centimetres per year. Oh, yeah, okay. All around the world. I could show you data from all around the world. These are from Fiji, USA, different tropical environments, arid environments, because that's what you heard. That's where I've been, collecting data all around the world. The highest rate in the world, 10 centimetres, was found by me in Macquarie Rivulet in New South Wales. And it occupied an area about that big there. Do you think it fossilised anything? No, and that was a major catastrophic flood on the Macquarie Rivulet in New South Wales. And Thailand's proclaiming they found 8 centimetres recently, and they're all cheering. You see, my problem is, where's the sediment come from? That's the challenge we face in all of this. You got a bigger problem. Our fossil deposits are found in 1.5, this is just in the USA alone, 1.5 million square kilometres of fossils were created by flood sediments. By the way, don't ask if I know it's a flood sediment. You can give me any sediment and I can almost be blindfolded. I can tell an alluvial sediment from a wind sediment, from a river sediment. I can separate a levee bank from a point bar to everything else. Every sediment has a distinct characteristic. These are buried in flood sediments. River flood sediments. Not meteors they tell you about. It's flood sediments. So here we have 1.5 million square kilometres, billions of fossils, buried in 10 to hundreds of metres of deep sediment, and they had to be buried all at once. Do you think that's a little local flood? Is it a regional flood? I hear many Christians say, isn't the great Noah's flood regional, just the Black Sea? You hear that all the time. But that evidence there suggests no way. That flood is not even a continental flood, because it already occupies about one quarter of the entire North American continent. No, that's got to be something bigger than continental that did that. And so the other thing that struck me as I wandered the world was when I looked at these sediments, they seem in most cases to be horizontal. And you have no reason to doubt that, because you just have to walk outside, don't you, and look at the Hawkesbury sandstone, a sedimentary rock, and what do you see? Lovely horizontal layers. Yes, occasionally they can bend slightly, but they can never bend once they're set. Because we've tried that so many ways, can't be done. If they're going to bend, they're going to bend in the depositional process or straight after. So here we go, in New Zealand. Now look down there in New Zealand. That is on the coastline, so it's being ripped apart. The sedimentary rock is being ripped apart by waves and storms and wind and everything. But if you look at the layers, what are they? They're still perfectly flat. In other words, the past didn't seem to operate like today does. I'll come back to that point. Wherever you go in the world, you see a landscape where there's landslides, slippages, all sorts of things occurring. But then when you look at it, you still see that it's underneath, the surface is being torn apart today by today's weather. And I can measure them, that's all fine. But look underneath, it's still the same. It's all horizontal layers. In fact, I could go to the Grand Canyon. Thousands of square kilometres, and guess what? Perfectly flat. But another unbelievable point about perfectly flat, in the sediment, if you look at the sediment is perfectly flat. Now, the landscape is being torn apart, but the sediment is perfectly flat. Now, there's another fascinating feature. You see the 10 MA, the 10 million or 20 million there? What the scientists tell us is that this perfectly flat piece of land, which goes for thousands of square kilometres, that little gap there, here's some more sediment. This sediment on top is 10 million years younger than this sediment here. Well, the 20 means this sediment was put down, and 20 million years later, more sediment was put on top of it, but nothing happened over 20 million years. You see, it's perfectly flat. And so I went, 20 million years. You're trying to tell me that we didn't even have any rain, no wind, no rivers, no landslides. We had nothing for 20 million years, and the land stayed perfectly flat. And then some more sediment came down 20 million years later. You see the problem I'm getting at here? Now, here's the point. Evolutionists say the past is the same as today. And what happens today happened in the past. Well, I've shown you the landscape of today. The landscape of today is that landscape up the top there. We have a landscape, which actually is a flood-scarred landscape, clearly. I can talk to you later about that if you wish, and questions and so on. It is a landscape that's being cut up by today's wind and water erosion and all the rest. But underneath, which reflects the past, of which I didn't see, but I can see there these layers, I see all these flat layers. But if the past was the same as today, I would expect to find underneath the red line. Because in 20 million years, that sediment is not going to sit there all by itself and do nothing. It's going to erode and be chiseled out and be eroded, and then new sediment will come on top and cover it, and you will still see the old past. Now, I can go anywhere in the world. 70% of this planet is covered like that, with sedimentary rocks that are horizontal. And so when I look at the past, I saw nothing about a past that looked like today. What I saw was instead one massive sediment deposit. It had to happen at once. There is no choice in that. You can't logically argue that this layer here was created much later than that layer, and in the Grand Canyon, these layers are 500 million years old. But there's nothing that happened in between them. No, they were all deposited at once. So I began to think very clearly that there is a massive sediment supply from a massive event that is unbelievable in any of our imagination of a flood. Now, there's lots of other evidence as well, but the point here, let's have a look at Scripture. Here's Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. And this is me on the journey. What I'm seeing is what has been made, and I'm not using previous theories or paradigms. I'm just looking at it. That's all I'm doing. I'm just looking at it, seeing this and going, this has got to be something bigger than this reflects, just as we look at the stars. This has to reflect the Lord. So I began to question myself and began to ask the question, is there really a God in this process? In fact, is that flood, if it did occur, important? Well, unfortunately, I've been into many Christian libraries where many of the books on Genesis will say there never was a flood. It's a story. But that's not what the Bible says, is it? In fact, here we are in Luke 17, just as it was in the days of Noah, so also it will be in the days of the Son of Man. Whether they're eating, drinking, getting married, or whatever else. You see, that flood is not just something minor. Yes, it reflects the judgment of God. It reflects his authority. But there's more than that. It's been connected by Christ to the return of the Son of Man. In other words, it's not something he looks at lightly. Something very, very important, both in the past and in the future. Before I give you a little bit of extra, I just want to say, how do you get this information? This information is created by CMI. We have over 11,000 articles for you to read. Go on creation.com, there. Anybody been on creation.com? Quite a lot of you. Wonderful to see. 11,000 articles there. Do not, because I'm talking about a flood, do not type in the word flood. You'll get 2,000 articles. Okay? Type in another word, flood, Noah, flood size, something like that. That'll help you with that process. But that is an incredible source of information to help each and every one of us grow. I use it all the time. Am I an expert in space? No. Am I an expert in biology? No. So it's an incredible way for me to grow all the time. But more importantly, what keeps you up to date with what is actually happening out there today is an InfoBytes. How many people are on InfoBytes? Yep, you're enjoying it? Yep, cool. InfoBytes is to add to that 11,000 articles. Now, by the way, 11,000 articles. If you're young, oh, I shouldn't say this. No, I won't say it. I'll say it in a way that only the adults understand. We have no problem with plagiarism. If anybody wants to use our stuff, go ahead. We're happy with that. So it's a great source of homework for kids to go on our sites. The point is, we also give you up-to-date information. For example, if a movie's produced and you don't know how to handle it or speak to your children, we'll produce an InfoBytes telling you, giving you some advice on what this movie says, what's wrong with the movie or whatever. If NASA says something to you and it's not quite true, then we'll tell you the truth. In this case, Kepler-2, NASA said it was wonderful. Potentially had plants all over it, green, wonderful. This is where we may see life. What they didn't tell you was a week later they found out this planet was too close to the sun, being torn apart, volcanoes erupting in every place, the whole planet was on fire. We'll tell you the truth, because we have access to the data. And we also talk about great books like this one here, which is absolutely fantastic, written by a young guy who in his 20s published in Nature, which is almost unheard of. It's the top journal on the planet, yet he's a CMI worker now. Top professor. So we do all of that, and if you're not on that but want access to all of that, including the Q&A, by the way, we do a Q&A. I don't know whether you realise this. Have any of you used Q&A? Q&A is a simple thing. Q&A is, if you have a question, send it to us. We will not reject a question, even from an atheist. We answer every question. How do we do it? We find the person on the planet that's the best to answer it. I'll send it to South Africa if I have to get a professor to answer that question you send us. So don't be afraid to question. Don't be afraid to ask. But if you want access to any of that information here, simple thing is, if you want InfoBytes and all that sort of thing, all you've got to do is sign up with your email address and your postcode. Now, while I go on, if you guys want to pass that around so we don't have disruptions afterwards, just to get it out of the way. If you want that, it's an incredible resource. Everything on our site is free. Everything is for you. It's both current and it's both the past 30 years of research that we have done. It's an incredible resource for you if you're going down that track. Why do we ask for your postcode? Simple reason is, I'm not going to send to you information about what's happening in Alice Springs. You're only going to hear about what's happening in Sydney, Wollongong, Newcastle. Does that make sense? Because when we have speakers, international speakers coming through and they're going to Perth, not much point telling you and sending you unnecessary emails. We're not going to do that. Now, if you sign up today and you don't like it, sign off next week, because guess what? I'm not Telstra. I'm not going to ring you. That's your choice. But the point is, it's an incredible tool for that. So all that stuff I'm talking about, is you can get all of that online, and it's incredible extra details. So when did the flood occur? That's a good question, isn't it? Because we're told first up the flood didn't occur, and then we're told if there were major floods, there must have been more than one flood, there must have been major floods. Well, now I'm going to test you on that thing I told you about. And that thing I told you about was, how do we look at the past? And now this is where you've got to wake up. I love putting this in the middle of a talk because it makes you think. We use radioactive, or not radioactive, whatever it is, decay rates. We all use all these tools to date rocks and fossils, or rather wood, organic material, and so on. We use all these different tools that are based on, like radiocarbon, C14, potassium, argon. I'm not even going to talk about those techniques, but I hope to shatter forever any belief you have in them. I used to use these techniques until I found out what they actually did and what they were based on. How do I demonstrate that to you? With a simple experiment. Here we go. There's a tap dripping. It's out of control. It's just dripping. It's dripping at 50 millilitres per hour. There is 300 millilitres in that cylinder into which it's dripping. You're not going to have any struggle with this. Very quickly, tell me, how many hours did it take to get that point? Quickly? 6 hours? Yep, it was four. Yeah, it was four. Now, you had two pieces of evidence, didn't you? 50 millilitres and 300 mils. And what did you do? You connected the two, just those two, and you made a decision. As all academics do. All scientists do. What could you have gotten wrong? Was there anything in there first? I never said that cylinder was empty, did I? You made the assumption it was empty. I never said that. What's the second thing? Wonderful. I said you measured it right then at 50 millilitres. I didn't say it was the same rate in the past, did I? Were you there in the past? No. So how do you know it was 50 millilitres in the past? You see what I'm saying? There's a third one too, and it's clear in the image. If it has a leak, it would actually take longer. Because you're going to need to put in more. Where was the experiment undertaken? No, it was not taken in the laboratory. Have a look at the image. It was taken, it was outside. That's a tap, ladies and gentlemen. That's not a laboratory piece of equipment, that's a tap. So the cylinder is sitting outside with the tap, and what was happening when you went out there to turn the tap off fully? It was raining. You see, three assumptions were made there, and they're the three assumptions all dating techniques are based on. Number one, you said zero, it was empty. That's exactly what we assume about a rock, that when it's formed, its original date is zero. Number two, we measure it through all sorts of processes of decay, etc., or rates and all these sorts of things. I won't go into the details, but the point is we assume it's constant. And if it's this rate today, we can take it back in time. When in fact, our scientists are now telling us it's not constant. It actually changes over time. And number three, what's contamination? Contamination is what most of us do. If I needed a date for my article, I'd send out 10 samples in the hope that one of them would come back with the right date that I needed. And this is going to shock you, but it says it in the textbooks, it says it in the articles and so on. This is what it says. Never use the date to give you the idea. Never use the date to give you the idea. What you do is you use the date to confirm your thinking. In other words, change the technique until you get the answer you want to confirm your belief system. Dates are not used to generate new ideas. That's actually written up by some of the top geologists on the planet. In other words, find the technique that'll give you the date that'll prove you're right. Let me show you. I'm not just saying this. Let me show you some examples. Because I want you to understand it's not a way of measuring, it's a way of thinking that we have in these sciences. First of all, let's look at this zero. When lava comes out of a volcano, like here in New Zealand, what happens is there's a potassium argon, the argon is a gas, it escapes, sets it at zero because there's no argon. Don't worry about all that. The point being, lava is zero. Yet 1949 to 75, flow of new lava from deep in the planet tells us it's either 270,000 or 3.5 million years old. You might go, well, so what, 3.5? The Earth is probably 5 billion. So 3.5 is a small error to accept. It's not a problem. But let's take it to any other lava anywhere on the planet, and we're going to get similar and even worse results than that. For example, if we go to Mount St. Helens, 1986, there was a small lava flow, not the big one, but a small one. It's dated up to 2.8 million years of age. So if you saw that on television, you're now proudly 2.8 million years old. In Hawaii, samples taken under the most strictest scientific things from the 1800s will take us up to 3.3 billion years old. Go on to creation.com, type that in, we will show you so many examples all around the world. Nobody's ever got a lava that said zero. There's no such thing. You might get it with an error. Let me be honest with that. You might get it with an error, but the majority, 90% plus, will give you a big age difference to what it really should be. Now, then people will say, oh, it might be contaminated and so on. But in the best studies of pure lava where it's not contaminated, that has never been proven. So then we look at another one. There's multiple ways to measure the dates. We measure the date of wood and we can measure the date of rock using two different techniques. Now, they should give us the same answer. Here's a piece of wood buried deep. It's not a root of a plant. It's actually wood from way, way back, probably fossilized in some sense, petrified. And it's very, very deep, and it's giving 20,000 years by dating that wood. But the rock surrounding it is 183 million years. Sounds interesting. But let me show you what's even more dramatic than that. Here we are in Africa. What happens in Africa is they date some volcanic ash using a particular technique. And that volcanic ash, as you can see there, comes out at about 212 million years. And everyone went, yay, we found the date. This whole area is 212 million years. That's when the volcano erupted. But then they found skeletons, fossils of animals that can't be 212 million years. So to challenge that, they used a different dating technique. So instead of using potassium argon, oops, I've turned that off. Let's turn that back on. Instead of using that dating technique, they went to paleomagnetism, found it was 2.61 million years, and they all cheered, yay, published another article in a journal. But then they found another fossil. And these are not CMI, by the way. These are top scientists who've done this. They found another piece of fossil that wasn't human, close to human, so they figured it can't be 2.6, so they thought we'd better find another dating technique. So they, in the same spot, they went now and used pumice and feldspar and found it 1.82, and they all cheered, we finally found the date. You see what's happening here? They're not accepting the date they're getting and saying that's the correct date. They're saying, no, we keep trialing different systems until we find the date that actually matches our belief system, our model, our theory. That's exactly the way it works. And this is just a classic case of how the scientists will change the date to suit their theories, their thinking, their interpretation. And I'm not being negative with scientists in that sense. It's a way of training, and I went through it. So did I send out 10 samples to get and find one of them was good? Which one do you think I published? The one that agreed with my thinking, because that's the way we're taught. And that's human nature anyway. And because it was a marine environment, I said, oh, there must be some contamination going on. That is classic behavior. And so it's not intentional. It's not deliberately trying to fool you. It's actually the way we think. So about this stage, After a very, very big challenging period, I came back to Australia, as you heard, and here I am with the future Premier of Queensland. I'm now top of the rung. I'm federal advisor to Peter Garrett. He wouldn't sign my CD. Can't believe that. Working for him as an advisor. Working for the federal state government as well. Here I am with the future Premier, building research stations on Fraser Island and those sort of places, down at Biwa. Loving it, putting together great teams of people and all the rest. But I was now challenging my belief system. I started to think, from what I've seen in fossils and sedimentation rates and dating technology, something is not sitting right here. It's all pointing to a young earth, not an old earth. Therefore, when I've been to church, is there a God? Well, I still wasn't really interested in a father figure. But I was now willingly to speak about this a little bit in universities, just to mention it to colleagues. Do you think that went down well? No, it didn't go down too well. I got some challenges, a number of things happened. I won't go into that. That wasn't really a big issue. What happened was a lady already working at the university began to challenge me. Now, what she was trying to do was help me, because there you had lecturers who believed in evolution, senior lecturers who believed in evolution. You never hear of a professor and dean and director of a research institute not believing in evolution, believing in maybe a god. And so what happened? She began to question and say, can you prove God exists? Now, I didn't have an answer to that. So I said to her, go read the Bible. It's what academics tell you to do when they don't have the answer. You go and read the book. I said, go and read the Bible. And she did. Well, okay. She came back with more difficult questions. That was a bit challenging for me. I didn't know what to do then. And I became a bit defensive. And she said, well, take me to your church. Well, guess what? Having come back to Australia, I did go to church for a little bit until I realised I didn't have to do it anymore. I didn't need this anymore. Because I was not a Christian in that sense. I had not given my life fully to God and committed myself. And so she asked me week after week and I said, no, no, no. And eventually I thought, oh, this is going to go on forever. I'll find a church. There was a big one down the road, had some nice music in it. And I thought, oh, yeah, I'll hear the music. I'll go in there. And so one day we went in there. She walked in as a person who didn't believe in God but wanted to know if he really did exist. I walked in believing there is a God, but I don't want to meet him. That day, we both gave our lives to Christ. Did she annoy me anymore? No, I married her. We then served God ever since and love serving God. What happened was I left university in a degree package with the university. You can't have a dean who's a scientist and a Christian at the same time. It wasn't negative in that true sense like that, but nonetheless, it was no longer compatible for me to work there. So I thought I'd go elsewhere. What happened quite simply then, everything was ruined. The Lord took away my love of money. Everything I had, real estate, everything was stripped off me. I thought, no worries, I'll go into consulting. Every consulting job I had around the world, Cook Islands, Libya, I still had consultancies. I was earning up to $1,000 an hour in some of those consultancies. Every one of them was taken off me in 1 month. I lost every consultancy. I lost that. No job I applied for I could get. For 3 years I went without everything. Lost it and became almost bankrupt. What was the Lord teaching me to do? Stop your love of mammon. Simple as that. And eventually I gave it up. And I thought, Lord, please, you've got to give me a job. And he did. Came up on a computer screen. You know when the computer screens wake up when you're not even doing anything? I was on the ground, on my knees, going, Lord, I gave my life to you 3 years ago. You've ruined me. I'm bankrupt. I can't get a job anywhere. Up came the screen, Coorong Bookstore needs a part-time helper. You have got to. I yelled. Julie came running in the room, what's up? And I said, I've just been told by the Lord to apply to Coorong. I did. I didn't submit a resume. I submitted just a simple letter. I was appointed immediately. Part-time assistant, quickly rose to full-time assistant, quickly rose to 2IC. And then Coorong asked me to go to Sydney and take over acquisitions. I said, no, I'm not climbing the greasy ladder once again. I'm not doing that. I went to work in youth camps and so on. But I started to speak about creation and about these sorts of things in churches. I didn't even know of CMI. I knew nothing of these people. But I actually met pastors and started to speak. But eventually one day I met CMI and we sort of fell in love with each other. They were looking at me and I was looking at them going, wow, this is great. What an incredible connection we have here. Let's work together. And so at the beginning of 2016, they gave me the job full time. Did it work? No. You see, I lost my love of mammon in those unemployment years. I lost my love of leadership in the Coorong years. Why? Because I had to serve. I had to serve other people. So when guys walked into a Coorong store and did the, I'm looking for a book, mate. my friend, his marriage is breaking up. You know it's not him. You know it's not his friend. It's him. And so I'd go into prayer with these people. I had to learn to serve the Lord, not to be the leader. And I had to learn that the hard way. And so I was years in Coorong learning that. But ultimately, in the end, I was in CMI and I thought, this is pretty cool. I'm back to my old standards again. I'm the man. Yeah, I'll take over CMI. I'll be the professor of CMI in a couple of years. I'll lead us around the world. What was I still filled with? Pride and arrogance from the past. That had to be stripped of me. He did it very quickly. It was just simply a doctor's appointment and said very quickly, MRI, 1 hour later, ICU, you have 2 weeks to live. I had a large tumour right in the centre of the skull, slightly to the left, wrapped around the optic nerve and everything else. I barely made it to the 2 weeks. The doctors are saying, it's almost impossible. It's large. Your left hemisphere has already moved 7 millimetres into your right. So by the end, I was almost not able to even walk in the end. I won't tell you the story. I'm not going to do that. But the Lord did speak to me. I'll tell you one thing, he said. He said, because I said, I want to serve. Why is this happening to me? I want to serve. He actually asked me a question. Do you serve yourself or do you serve Christ? And I just broke down because you know what I knew. I was still serving myself, not Christ. So I sobbed and just said Christ. At that moment, everything changed. Won't go into the details. It was all good fun stuff. They had to cut my head in half, take my face off, all that sort of stuff you read about in the literature. And they didn't expect to find what they found. It was calcified, totally cemented into place. It took 11 hours of robotics to pull it apart. Today they're stunned that I can see. I could even read the Bible the day I opened my eyes, which is not possible. Nurses said, occasionally a Christian's given that because there's a scripture you must read. I found it, and I'm not going to share it. It was where the Lord told me, start serving Christ. You've been working for Christ. You've been working in the Christian environment for the last, 9 years, but you're still serving yourself. If you want to serve, then serve Christ fully, in totalness. And so what happened then was an amazing outcome. My health recovery was outstanding, totally outstanding. And I won't go into the details, but that's what changed me. I went to the hospital, Wesley Hospital, one of the top neurosurgeons in Australia. Today says I am still stunned. I have no idea how you can see. Because when you're taking a calcified tumour off an optic nerve, you're tearing it or scarring it in some way. Yet today I have eyesight better than I had in the past. Isn't that incredible? So I learned to serve Christ. And in that process of serving Christ, he brought me scripture because I wanted to serve in CMI. And this was actually given to me while I'm actually in there. This is what I want you to actually share with me. I'll share it with you, that Jesus is the centre of creation. It's not us as scientists. It's not us interpreting. It's Jesus is the centre of creation. What does Colossians say? It says he, in many Bibles, is actually written as Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and earth, whether they're visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. What hit me so hard in this writing, and I've highlighted the words, and I've underlined the words, and I've italicized the words. Why? Because I'm an academic. I'm going to highlight the four words before him. And I'm going to ask you to say those words with me, such as by him, the eight words. I'm going to ask you to join me with that because the question is, the proof and the question is Jesus the centre of the creation? Yes, because it was by him, through him, for him, and in him. You get the message? And that's why this is so important, that we accept Christ in his fullness. And that's why I loved working with CMI, and why what really changed my life is to see the Lord Jesus Christ honoured as creator and saviour of the world. And what we see so much in the Christian world today is we're not doing that fully. We're not fully representing Christ. If we have a weakened belief in Genesis, a declining faith in 6 days, the flood, or whatever else, we've actually diminished the role of Christ. Particularly if we diminish the whole factor of sin and why Christ is needed and why he loves us so much, he was prepared to pay that price. And so this to me was so powerful. Let me just tell you, prior to that operation, almost nothing happened for me in CMI. After that operation, we have been on the move, speaking every week and everywhere else. Did the churches know of that? The Lord made it open for me now to speak on his behalf. I'm not claiming anything personal or famous here. I can tell you that now. It has been an incredibly fascinating journey working with the Lord and learning how people do that. I'm learning how pastors have to think and operate. No, it's an incredible journey. The Lord has been such a blessing to me. But it's just an incredible journey that he's placed us on. Why? Because I asked to serve. Isn't that incredible? And that's what we're supposed to do. We're meant to step in his footsteps, not in ours. That's what I've been doing for 9 years, stepping in my footsteps, proclaiming myself. Whether I was in Coorong, a youth camp at one stage, or CMI, it was all about me. Now it's all about Christ. That's why I love working with CMI. We honour him as creator. That's why this magazine is so important to us, because this is the one that we have helped so many of our families actually come to Christ and other people as well. And so what happens is, what do you do with these magazines? I've met many wonderful people who tell me they've got this wonderful collection, and I want a wonderful collection. I want every one of them. But the purpose of them is actually to give them away. You don't know what's going to happen when you give them away. You won't hear a thing. I can tell you in CMI we are constantly getting letters every week from people around Australia who said, I gave my life to Christ, thank you. I don't know who it was, gave it to me on the street. I was working in a cafe. This person handed it over to me and said, have you ever seen this? No. And I read it. We have prisoners writing in going, churches who are sending this to the prison is changing. I'm free. You know. And so what we see is this all the time. Give it away. So those ones you've been given today, read it, thoroughly enjoy it, but here's the challenge for you tonight. What are you going to do with it? Give it away. Family member, stranger. We had one person give away 1,000 of them. 95% of them were given away immediately, straight away. People will take it. And these are 1,000 people who did not know Christ. We don't know which one's saved or anything else. We don't know, we can't track that. But you can help others. Vulnerable in their faith, for example, those who are a bit weak. We gave one to a young chap who was given his life to Christ, but at a young age, about 17 or 18, what happened was his team, you know, footy team and all his mates at school and all the rest of it, were challenging him because they didn't accept that he was a Christian, given his life to Christ. So we got this young man this thing, just sent it to him, and he loved it. One day he came home, he went and bought pies for all his mates, came home, and there they were sitting around the table, and they had the Creation magazine open. And you can just imagine a young man. He walks in, and the other boys go, what's this? And he walks past with the pies, and he goes, oh, you know, yeah, it's just one of those things, you know, I get sent. And they said, you know what? This is fantastic. There's an article here about dinosaurs having blood in their bones. That's impossible. We know that's impossible. This is incredible. So straight away, he straightened up. Yeah. Right. You can see what happened. That a young man in a challenging situation. We gave it to another one who were a couple, an older couple, who didn't do anything for 6 months. They accepted it and all the rest of it. Finally, we got a call at about 6 months from this older couple, and they just said, I've got some issues and things like this. Can we get you to pray for this? Now, this couple had been at church years and years ago, but was not going back. And the other day we got a phone call, which was fantastic down here. These are people up north. And they said, for a moment there, we were worried that you'd cancel us. We didn't get the magazine. It's finally come. And the guy was like, I am so excited to get this magazine. Thank you. Isn't that incredible? The two people who've wandered away from Christ are now coming back to him through that process. So that's the point with those things. And you can do this afterwards, because we won't waste time on that now. There are four issues per year, $32. Come on, ladies and gentlemen, that's cheaper than Women's Weekly. Get Women's Weekly, cancel it, buy this and give it away. It's an incredible tool. Why? Because I'm saying what I was saying that I had to learn, we all have to accept, and most of you do. I know I'm speaking to the converted here. You're already out there doing this. But imagine having another wonderful tool to help you in that journey. Just give it away in that sense. And so a simple thing there is, if tonight you do, we have all these people again so willing to give, you'll pick up a Fallout DVD, which is about children, kids in high school and university, how they're struggling with evolution, how to deal with that. You get that free tonight, or you get one of the others as well, if you're going for 3 years, How Darwin Got It Wrong, or Creative Evangelism, and those sorts of things. That's the thing. Now, you should have that, hopefully, in your magazine. If you just want to check, make sure. If anybody looks at that, could I actually grab one from somebody? Yeah, just that. Thank you. There we go. You should be able to pull that out. The blue is if you want personal subscription, you fill in the blue. If you are after subscribing for somebody else as a gift, then it's in the red. Please understand, under Australian law, you will be identified as that person to that person you send it to. That's okay. So far, we've had nothing wrong in doing that. But that's what I'm saying. Just fill that in, all the details there, which one you particularly want, etc. And if you tick the bottom box as well, you also get those infobytes on top of that. Now, by the way, for those of you who are not familiar with digital, don't panic. You actually get 5 digital copies as well that you can send out to 5 other people. In other words, you're not getting 1 copy of this magazine. What you're getting tonight is 6. We will allow you to sign up 5 other people, younger people. And we did that. We signed up younger people, gave it to some young guys. And what happens then is it actually goes out to those people. Actually, I have to check. I'm not sure it's 5 people. It's a few. 4, is it? Whatever. How many?
It's 5.
It is 5. It's 4 extras. Okay, it's you and 4 extras. There you go. So that, the point is you can give it to young people, and we've helped them grow in Christ as well because they want to read the digital copy. Now that there, you can fill that in for somebody else. Just to finish off then, how do we, because I keep coming back to this point, how do we in this century, 21st century, how do we handle this most difficult issue? We are under attack from the atheistic movement, and they are attacking Genesis with incredible, incredible antagonism and all the rest. Why? They want to undermine Christ. So when we're dealing with other people, what can we use? Magazine's great. That helps people come to Christ. But if you're dealing with family situations or general comments in the street, Answers is our number one book on the planet. Outsold more than before. We re-edit this book, we go into society, and we ask people the questions they're asking, and then we answer those questions in that book. About 60 questions answered in the simplest terms. And we've lowered the price as well because we're actually moving this book through society. So if you want to know who Cain married, you could ask me, but you could read the book. There's one point. It's all about creation and so on. That's an incredible family book, that one. If you're dealing with professionals and you want to help them, here's the book to give them. 9 top scientists from around the planet who are leading people. They're the people who put satellites in space and all sorts of things. These are not average scientists. These are your top scientists around the planet. In these 9 people right together to totally destroy evolution. So if you're dealing with someone who's got a degree from a university and you want to challenge them with true science, powerful science, this will shake them totally. It's an incredible book. It's also been converted to a youth version in a sense, and we use this in youth groups and so on. If you do get that for a youth group, can I give this piece of advice as an educator? Do not show the whole DVD at once. In fact, don't show it every week. There is one way to instill in a young person's mind the fullness of it all, and that is to show them once a month, because over the year, you will instill the same message in them every month. So not all suddenly flooded them and then they forget about it. What happens is over a year. Now, some families are doing this as well with their children. So that's great. That is a top, it's actually an award-winning one, that one. And if it's you, if it's actually you that want to grow in Genesis, yes, there are lots of good books out there. This one was written by Jonathan Safati, the guy who wrote in Nature at the age in his 20s. Unbelievable. He produced that particular book there. And that's also on sale out the back there as well. Most importantly, though, I'm going to end on this one. This is one we've done and used ourselves. This is a set that normally sells for 70. They wrapped it up and put it into 40. With Christmas coming up, this is the gift we've used many times. And we've actually helped people, and particularly parents of children, to come to Christ, because the children want the book read. 5 books there, absolutely pure in Scripture. It's not like many of the Christian books you see which tell a half a story and all the rest. These are absolutely pure in Scripture. If you know, certainly go out there and have a look at them. We love those, and that's a great Christmas gift to a family, to young children, and have the parents then they'll just read them. So I've given you those. There's lots of stuff out there, and I could tell you about a lot of stuff. I haven't done that. I've actually given you the ones that personally, talking to so many people in the field, so many CMI, how are we helping other people? And I've shown you family, I've shown you professional, I've shown you yourself, I've shown you children. And that's the challenge, because each of us is different, each of us is working in a different environment and so on. But I hope tonight what I've done, I hope forever I've shattered that fossils were created over millions of years, in fact all created at once, during a flood that was unbelievable. I'm happy to challenge, not be challenged. I'm happy to be challenged by anyone who wants to challenge me on that. I have so much evidence that all this flood occurred at once, etc. I hope that I've actually, this piece of information you got here in school, and this piece of information you got here at university, that evolution that links them together is just an idea. That's what I hope I've done tonight, but I hope I've also instilled in you a love and a desire to spread that message. Because this is the number one issue, I believe, in this society today. We are under such incredible attack to diminish the very authority and power and love and sacrifice of Christ himself in our lives. Let's end in prayer, ladies and gentlemen. Heavenly Father, I thank you. We thank you, Lord, for this incredible opportunity to come together, to share your word, Lord, to dig deeper into Genesis, Lord, to dig deeper into personal lives, Lord. Lord, we just thank you so much that everything you have done and shown us, everything we see is absolutely the truth, from front of the Bible to the back of the Bible, Lord. We absolutely trust in this book. We ask, Lord, therefore, that you help us grow. Grow in understanding, grow in depth, grow in confidence, Lord, so that in this day and age we can step out there more boldly, speak more confidently, Lord, in the most passionate manner, the most loving manner to all other people, and help them understand that all they've been taught is they've been taught wrong, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you come upon each and every one of us. Help us step out there, Lord, and share this message with others. Heavenly Father, we pray for a safe trip home tonight. We thank you for a great day, Lord. We thank you for an incredible weekend, in fact, and we just say thank you, Lord. Help us next week that we follow in your footsteps each and every day, not just today. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, of course, through the almighty love of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. Oh, 6 minutes over.
Let's get our hymn books out to 356, and while you're looking that up, I mean, I could have sat down and listened a lot longer. I'm sure you could have too. But we have a wonderful God, we have a powerful Creator, we have a precious Saviour, and it's important for us to remember that the truth of Genesis is that we're all sinners, and we've all fallen short of the glory of God, and we all need a Saviour. The wonderful news is that Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for our sin, and that if we trust him, accept him as our Saviour, acknowledging our sin, we have that wonderful eternal life with the Creator. It's a marvellous thing, isn't it? To think that he thinks of us continually. So, yes, let's understand the challenge of what Dr. Noller was sharing with us tonight. Let's stand and sing 356. Have you any room for Jesus? A good question.
Amen.